Friends, let us turn in the Word of God to the book of Romans. We'll turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, we'll read the whole chapter, okay? Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Amen. Started this morning just to look at the subject of guidance, knowing God's will. I said that there are things in Scripture that are clearly prohibited. We know not to do them, and if we disobey and do them, we have sinned, and we then have to seek forgiveness. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and so we seek forgiveness. There are other things which God commands us to do, and equally not to do those is sinful. However, what we've been looking at is that middle ground, the grey areas, as they're sometimes called. All that stuff in the middle to which the Bible doesn't explicitly speak. You know, how do I decide which job to apply for? How do we make decisions on recreational matters? You know, what school should we send the kids to, or what university should I attend, or what college should I attend? How do I know if it's right to do this as opposed to that, you know, whatever this is, you know, put your own thing in there. Well, we started to look at principles. And if we apply those principles, the more you'll enjoy your spiritual experience and understand what it is, what it means to be free in Christ and yet submissive to his perfect purpose. Now, we looked at the first four this morning. We'll look at the next six this evening. First principle, you simply ask yourself the question, will this be spiritually profitable? Whatever it is you're doing, you ask yourself, you know, is this going to be profitable to me? And we said that that was the principle of expedience. The second principle, you ask yourself again another question, will this build me up? And we said that was the principle of edification. The third principle, you ask yourself, will this slow me down? Will this encumber me? And we turned to Hebrews 12 and we looked at laying aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. And we said that that was the principle of access. Don't be bringing on bulk that's unnecessary. Okay? So the fourth principle, you ask yourself, if what I'm doing, it might be legitimate, but if I'm going to do it, will it bring me into bondage? And we said that that was the principle of enslavement. Now let us pick up where we left off this morning, and we come to principle number five, a very practical one. And you ask yourself, will this hypocritically cover my sin? Now you say to yourself, what on earth do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. Am I doing it in the name of freedom, when the truth of the matter is I'm really pandering to my own evil desires? You don't need to turn up 1 Peter 2:16. I'll read it to you in a second. You know, people say I'm free in Christ. You know, there are things that I can do. You know, I can go to the cinema if I want to go to the cinema. I can go to the theater if I want to go to the theater. I can enjoy this. I am free to enjoy it because the Bible doesn't, explicitly forbid me to do that. So I'm free in Christ and I can do these things. I can do it. Yes, you're free. You can sit and watch your DVDs. You can go to the cinema if that's what you want to do. But then you got to say to yourself, well, am I simply covering over some lust or some evil desire in watching this movie? Okay, yeah, it's all right. I can go to the cinema. But if it's an 18, you know, should you really be there? Yeah, you know, you see what I'm saying. Some people say, I'm free to do these things, but they're using their liberty to hypocritically cover their sin. They've got a desire in their heart to see whatever or to hear whatever. And they're just using their freedom as a license to sin. The man, the woman who says, you know, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, and I'm free to go here, and I'm free to go there. I have that liberty. And I'm very selective, maybe the lad in their statement. But when that, you know, brother or sister goes there, if they go with the purpose in their heart of having their own evil desire pandered to, they're merely using their freedom in Christ as a cloak to cover their evil. So listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't use your freedom for a cloak to cover your evil. Don't use your freedom as a cloak to cover your evil. Don't put a veil over your evil intent. Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, is this really something that will benefit me spiritually? Is this for my spiritual profit? Is this something that will build me up? Or is this something that is unnecessary bulk? Is this something that's going to lead me into bondage? Am I cloaking over or covering my evil desire? So you look at your motive. You know, people say, the Bible doesn't forbid dancing, you know, so I can go to disco if I want to go to disco. You know, they would argue that, David danced before the Lord. Well, I can tell you one thing, he didn't dance the kind of dance that, you know, many people do today. But people say, you know, what's wrong with dancing? Well, you ask the question, am I advocating dancing because I know it will build me up spiritually? You go back to those questions again. Are you doing this because It's going to edify me spiritually and edify others spiritually. You got to say to yourself, is this unnecessary bulk? You know, do I really need this? Is it important to my spiritual progress? And am I sure that this won't enslave me in any way? Or am I just desiring to do this and using, you know, the tag Christian liberty, Christian freedom? I'm saying, am I doing this in the name of freedom? But really, when you examine your motive, it's really your own sinful desires that are driving you to do that particular thing. You see, you've got to get down to the motive. You've got to ask yourself the real question. Galatians 5 verse 13 says that it's a very common thing to turn liberty into license. So you have to be on your guard against that. This is the principle of equivocation, which means to lie, as you know, or to falsify. And there are people who falsify their motives. They will say, I'm free to do that. I'm free to put on that DVD or whatever. And they're equivocating. They're lying because they want to cover their evil intent. They want to look at things that perhaps they shouldn't be looking at or listen to things you shouldn't be listening to. Like the person who says, you know, God made horses and I'm free to go to Haydock or Aintree and enjoy God's wonderful creation as I look at those magnificent creatures and I look at them run and see them going over those fences and I praise God for what he has created. I look at what, you know, God's made, and I praise him for that. And yes, while I'm there, you know, just for a bit of fun, you know, I'll have the odd flutter. Or the person who says, I do the lottery. And I do the lottery because it goes to a good cause. And if I do win, I'll give X amount to mission or X amount to the church. You know, what you have in each of those examples is a cloak of liberty put over the top of an evil intent, which is to gamble. Which, of course, is to take the stewardship that God has given us and throw it into the air at the discretion of chance. So we have to ask ourselves, will what I'm doing or what I'm about to do, will it hypocritically cover my sin? That's the principle of equivocation. Am I falsifying true motive? Number six. Now, this is an important one. Will it violate the lordship of Christ in my life? And that's why we read from Romans chapter 14. Now, listen to this one and grab this. Every Christian should live in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every Christian should live in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, do you agree with that? Every Christian should live in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? I'm going to repeat it again. And I want you, as we are all Christians, to say, well, you agree with it. Every Christian should live in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Yes. All of us. All of us who name the name of Christ are to live in submission to the lordship of Christ. We understand that. Now, if you understand it, if you agree with it, then you have to understand this next point. That not all of us agree 100% on what the Lord would have us do. Some people think the Lord says it's okay to do this. Some people think that the Lord says it's okay to do that. Some people think it's it's a sin to do certain things. Other people say, no, it's not a sin to do that. I think it's okay. Now listen, we know the explicit things in Scripture. But not all of us agree about not all of us agree on the same things when it comes down to the areas that the scriptures aren't explicit on. Some people think the Lord wants you to read your Bible every morning of your life, and if you don't read the Bible every morning of your life, you've sinned against God. There are some people who want to read their Bible as often as they can, but they're not bound in their conscience to read the Bible every morning of their entire lives. There are people, you see, who sense the Lordship of Christ in different ways. So we read from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 2 through 8. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. You've got people who are vegetarian. They think the Lord wants them to eat only herbs. And somebody else comes along and he says to them, you know, you can eat whatever you want. Verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, both's implied there, both the meat eater, if you like, and the vegetarian. Both's implied there. The Lord has received both. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. That is, he wants to keep the Sabbath. He makes something special out of the Sabbath. He's what we call a Sabbatarian, or one who sets the Sunday or the Sabbath to the side. Paul goes on to tell us, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, another esteems every day alike. He says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks, gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In other words, whatever may be the restrictions in a Christian's life, he does them because he believes that's what the Lord wants. Now, have you got that? He's doing it because that's what the Lord wants. Now, listen, as long as you believe that, then do it or don't do it. This is what the Lord wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. The Lord doesn't want me to do that, so I'm not going to do it. And you don't judge the one who is doing something because you're not doing it. Now remember, we're talking about the gray areas. We're not talking about the things that the Scripture explicitly commands us not to do or do. And it comes down to this. What is this we're talking about, friends? It's a matter of conscience. You say, well, if your conscience is wrong, what are you going to do? I say, don't violate your conscience. You know, our conscience is fallen. It has to be informed from the Word of God, okay? So the more you read the Word of God, then your conscience will be informed and the more it will come into line with Scripture. But if you're doing something and your conscience is telling you it's wrong, and then you fancily get into Scripture and you see, you find, well, actually, it wasn't wrong. You know, your conscience will come into line. But don't violate your conscience. If you think something's wrong before God, you don't do it. And remember, your conscience only reacts to the mind. And in your mind, if you believe a thing is wrong, your conscience will stop you. Or your conscience, on the other hand, will impel you to do it if you believe it's right. You see, the conscience is only the flywheel. The mind is the engine. The engine produces the action. The flywheel engages the behavior. The conscience only takes what's in the mind, engages the flywheel as if it generates the behavior. So if you violate your conscience, you're going to train yourself to do a very bad thing. Because as your mind grows to understand better what is right, when your conscience then tells you what you're doing, what you're about to do is wrong, if you've trained yourself, if you've trained yourself to violate your conscience, to ignore your conscience isn't going to be very good, is it? Because you've seared that conscience, as it were, with a hot iron. So don't train yourself to violate conscience. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14. Ask yourself the question, will this violate my understanding of the Lordship of Christ? I want Christ to be Lord of my life, and I want to do things that will please him. So some brother might come to you, and this happens all the time, some brother might come to you and say, you know, you can do that. You can go ahead and you can do that. You're free in Christ. You know, it's not wrong. It's perfectly all right. But if it violates your conscience, you don't do it. Don't train yourself to ignore your conscience. The Apostle Paul says, I never do anything against my conscience. I don't want to sear my conscience with scar tissue so that it's insensitive. The person who keeps the Sabbath, if a person wants to sit on his settee all day and that's the way he keeps his Sabbath, by doing absolutely nothing at all, you know, no cooking or anything, you know, don't bug that person. If that's how he feels before God, he should be keeping the Sabbath. Don't reprimand him and don't be pushing him. God doesn't want any man to violate his conscience. We don't want to do things that are going to lead people to ignore the Lordship of Christ, which they perceive coming through their conscience. So this is the principle of encroachment. This means you're encroaching on the sovereignty of Christ in the life. If I choose to do something, to sum up this sixth point, if I choose to do something, it must fit in within what I believe is the Lordship of Christ in my life. I don't want to violate that. I don't want to do anything that I think would offend God, or that would hinder my walk with Jesus Christ. To violate that in my mind would be to usurp the Lordship of Christ in my life, and I don't want that. That's encroaching. So, principle number seven, this is basic. Will it help other Christians by its example? So whatever you're doing, you got to say to yourself, will this help other Christians? That's so important. We really do have to govern our lives by how other Christians will feel. You know, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 and 10, we've been going through Corinthians. This is just, as I said this morning, just a little reminder, a little recap. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? You know, we see Paul saying, you know, this young Christian, he's going to be destroyed because he followed your example. He's going to violate his conscience, wound his weak conscience. And you've sinned against him, and you've sinned against Christ. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Make sure that the example you're setting isn't going to be a stumbling block to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I have a right to be paid for my ministry, but I choose not to be paid. I don't want anybody offended, so I set that aside. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, this is Paul's whole point in that sort of chapter. He says, don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. If your brother is grieved with your food, change your food. That's what he's saying. Follow after the things, verse 19 of Romans 14, follow after things that make for peace. And build each other up. And don't destroy the work of God in the life of a brother or sister in Christ over something as stupid as food. Don't eat meat, or don't drink wine, or don't do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble or be offended or be made weaker. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what I'm doing or what I'm about to do, will it help other Christians by its example? Am I doing something that sets an example for them? You know, even just the little things in life, the discipline of your life, the fact that you maybe get up early to study, and you've that discipline of getting up early to study. You know, when people are checking your life, you know, for patterns of how, you know, they should live their Christian life, that's a good example to set, isn't it? You know, to get up in the morning, to open the Bible and to study it, to take time with the Lord. And so even those little things are so important. Things that you do, will it help another Christian? Will it help them by the example they're seeing, the principle of example? So what have we seen so far? Firstly, the principle of expedience. Secondly, the principle of edification. Thirdly, the principle of excess. Fourthly, the principle of enslavement. Fifthly, the principle of equivocation. Sixthly, the principle of encroachment. Seventhly, the principle of example. Number eight. Will it lead others to Christ? The Bible warns, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Romans 14, verse 16. What I'm doing, will it lead others to Christ? And again, that's so important, isn't it? Will they see a difference in my life? Will there be something unique about my life? Now, there's a classic illustration that Paul uses. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, for example, and again, this is so practical. Remember when we looked at it a while ago, it is a little obscure in the English text, but the background is so great. And so 1 Corinthians 10, and here's the picture. Two Christians. One is very strong. He's a mature Christian. We're going to be looking at verses 27 and 28 and touching 29. But the first Christian is a mature Christian, strong Christian, a liberated Christian. He can eat meat offered to idols. He knows what 1 Corinthians 8 says is true. An idol is nothing. Well, you know what the process was. People went to worship some idol in the pagan temple, and they brought their offering, which was food, their meat offering, or maybe a fruit offering or whatever. And they would leave that at the altar. Well, you know, as well as I do, that that God that they're offering that meat to is dead. You know, there's nothing there. And that idol certainly doesn't eat that meat or that fruit or whatever that is left. It's just sitting there. So after it sits there for a while, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people continually coming into this temple, bringing their food, and they're just beginning to pile up, the priests come. And the priests take it away. And they keep what they want for themselves, and they can't eat it all, because there's less of them than there are people who are making the offering. And so what they do is run the temple butchery out the back door. And what they don't want then, they take and sell on the street at knockdown prices, because they have no overheads. You know, they're not paying for this stuff. They've got it for nothing. So if you want to buy cheap meat, well, where are you going to go to buy cheap meat? You go to the temple butchery. Doesn't that make sense? You know, why spend a tenner for meat, you know, in the butcher's down the street when you can get it for a pound from the back of the temple? Now, the problem is this. You've got a guy who's a mature Christian, and he says an idol is nothing. What's the difference? You know, I'm going to be a good steward of my money, and I'm going to buy where I can get the meat for a pound as opposed to a tenner. Yeah, it makes good sense. And that meat, it's good, it's healthy, and it's as good as you would get anywhere else. And I'm not going to be concerned that it was once offered to a dead idol because there's nothing there anyway. So as Paul indicates in the illustration from Corinthians, he goes out to dinner. And he goes out to dinner, it seems, with a brand new Christian, just converted out of the same pagan idolatry. And he has in his mind, you know, this new Christian, he has in his mind all the pagan idolatry, all the cultic worship, the orgies, the temple, prostitutes, the whole ugly, gross, immoral scene. And if he was told that something he was going to eat was meat that had been offered to an idol in that temple, it would just gag him. He couldn't do it. He's a weaker brother who doesn't understand his freedom. But we understand that. We know that it's just a dead idol. But he doesn't. He's just come out of it. So the two of them, the strong and the weak, they have a friend in common who's an unbeliever. They want to win him to the Lord. So the friend that's unbelieving invites the two of them to dinner. And they go to dinner. That's the idea in verse 27. Okay. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat. Whatever is set before you, don't say, where did you buy this? Just eat it. Don't ask questions for your conscience sake. But verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, you know, the roast has just been set on the table. And as the roast is being set on the table, your host says, you know, this was a real bargain. Just got it for 50p at the end of the day down at the temple there. And he's putting it on the table. And he's going out to get the rest of the vegetables. And the weak Christian looks at you and he goes, oh, you know, the guy's come back out to get the rest of the meal. What's going to happen in the conversation? The strong Christian's in a dilemma, isn't he? The weak brother says to him, I'm not going to eat that. And the stronger brother says, if you don't eat it, this unbeliever's going to be offended. And we're trying to evangelize him. We're trying to win him to Christ. But if they go ahead and eat and don't offend the guy they're trying to evangelize, what will the mature Christian do? He will offend his brother and cause his brother to stumble. So friends, this is the dilemma. Do you offend another brother? Or do you offend the unbeliever? That's the question that Paul is posing. Do you offend the unbeliever or do you offend your brother? What does he say? Verse 28. If anyone says to you, this was offered to an idol, what? Don't eat. For conscience sake, for the one who told you, and for what? For conscience sake. And you say, well, hold on a minute, Billy, just I'm not quite following this. Do you mean when we're trying to evangelize an unbeliever, you're better off offending the unbeliever than you are your Christian brother? And Paul says, yes. And he says, it's obvious. If you offend your Christian brother, the unbeliever will say, well, it's better to be an unbeliever. Look at them. They can't get on. They offend each other. They insult each other. I'm just going to stay where I am. But on the other hand, when you offend the unbeliever, and you say, you know, friend, thank you for inviting me round, you know, for providing this meal, but, you know, this guy's just come out of this background. Just been delivered from it. He knows what goes on there. And if he eat it, he's going to be offended by it. And not to offend him. Sorry, I'm just going to have to just eat the vegetables that you've cooked. That unbeliever is going to say, now there is brotherly love. There's brotherly love that I would like to experience. And the attraction of your love may be the greatest testimony that you have in your evangelism. So you're asking yourself, and that's just one illustration, you're asking yourself the question, will this lead someone else to Christ? As I restrict my freedom, am I doing it with a view to winning someone to the Savior, showing them a different lifestyle, showing them a different attitude that they have never experienced in the world? In Romans 14, it tells us that we are to be approved. We are to live lives, at the end of verse 18 of Romans 14, we are to live lives that are approved by men. And so they're saying there's a different lifestyle. There's an attractive lifestyle. A lifestyle that draws me to whatever it is those people have. And that's the principle of evangelism. Okay, number nine and 10 are brief. Number nine, here's the next question to ask. Will it be consistent with Christ-likeness? Put it in another way, would Jesus do it? Little bracelets with people use, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Useful question to ask. Now, obviously, before you ask what would Jesus do, you have to know what Jesus has done. Okay, so we're taking it, you're saved. And just another area in which you can help sort of figure out how you live your life in these grey areas is just to say, what would Jesus do? And you ask that, as I say, not after the offent, before the offent. What would Jesus do in this situation? And that will really help you with a lot of your decisions. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus be happy doing this? Would Jesus be happy seeing me do this? Would this help me to emulate Christ? 1 John 2, verse 6, John says, he that says he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought also to walk, even as he walked. If you say you belong to Christ, you ought to live like Christ. So you ask yourself the question, would Jesus Christ do this? Is this consistent with what I know about Jesus Christ, with his likeness and his likeness being cultivated in me? That's the principle of emulation. Number 10, the last one. Very simple. Will it glorify God? And the reference to that is at the very end of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's the total covering principle. Does this, what I'm doing or about to do, does it bring glory to God? This is the principle of exaltation. Is my life going to give him glory? Will this exalt him? Will this uplift his holy name? Will this honor him? Will this adorn the doctrine of God in my life? Will he be glorified and honored and praised as a result of this? Now, the point is this. We can make the hard decisions easy if we take these principles and apply them. You got to work them out. You got to apply them in your life. Will it be profitable to me spiritually? Will it build me up? Will it slow me down in the race? Will it bring me into bondage? Will it be simply an excuse to cover my sin? Will it replace the lordship of Christ in my life? Will it set a helpful example to others? Will it lead others to Christ? Will it lead to Christ's likeness? And will it, the last one, will it glorify God? Whatever I'm doing, will it glorify God?